appreciate the special music that folks have been lining up and singing for us and preparing for us. And let me just encourage you sometime to drop a note of gratitude to the musicians, if you wouldn't mind, because it takes a lot of work. Some people, because of the way they do minister to us in song and in the instruments, many people think they just get up there and do it. It just comes natural. And it doesn't work that way. It naturally takes work. And so there's a lot of work that's involved in that. And I appreciate so much those who are making the services what they are, especially during this time. We try to make it as much like church as we possibly can. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I mentioned this morning that very seldom in the ministry of the church here have I ever started two series of sermons at the same time. Usually there's some methodologies for the pulpit ministry. I usually am trying to preach through a particular book of the Bible. Then I use some themes and a variety of topics as we go into the Wednesday night service. I've been also, the last few weeks, been giving some of the church staff an opportunity on Wednesday nights to preach as well, exercise the gift that God has given them. And I appreciate them stepping up and ministering to us. And also, this past Wednesday, normally I'm here. I did what most of you have been doing, is I went and I actually viewed online just so that I could get an idea of what you were seeing and how the services were coming across. And so that makes me even more grateful for this time. And so as we talk this morning about starting the prophecy series, I really have felt a burden to start this particular series on spiritual warfare. And I've entitled this one, Spiritual Warfare, Fact or Fiction? Fact or Fiction? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, you don't have to turn there unless you want to. The Bible says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." That lets us know that, yes, we're alive in this body. When the Bible talks here in this context of the flesh, that's what it's addressing. And then it says that we don't really battle in the spiritual realm with our bodies, with our flesh. But we are dealing in a spiritual realm. You know from the study of the Scriptures that we fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. And so we know that there's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the temptations that we face. I think it was one saint of the past said, "The person that gives me the most trouble in my life is the one I shave every morning." And so how true that is. A lot of times we run to extremes. Let's read Ephesians chapter 6, beginning here in verse 10 down to verse 18. The Bible says these words, "Finally, my brethren," so he's writing to believers, he says, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." There's much controversy, I would say, and confusion over the teaching on spiritual warfare. We see, as I mentioned just a moment ago, both extremes. Those who have the tendency to blame everything on the devil. In fact, when I was growing up in the teen years, there was a famous saying that the devil made me do it. You saw that put on bumper stickers. You saw that in advertisements and things of that nature. And so some people like to blame everything that happens on the devil. But also there are those who minimize his personage and his influence. Those who hold a biblical view, sad to say, I believe remain silent most of the time because of the religious misunderstanding and somewhat verbal persecution one receives from believing in it and teaching its reality. The position I hold to is one that I believe is founded upon truth. And of course, that truth is the Word of God. And we're going to be looking in these coming weeks on how we can have victory in the area of spiritual warfare. Now, I'm going to give a little bit of a background tonight, so you'll have to bear with me so that you know where I'm coming from in this. And that's because of a lot of the misunderstanding in regards to spiritual warfare. When I was growing up in church, as you know, my folks didn't get saved until I was about 7 years of age. And then, of course, with my dad moving around in his line of work like he did, it put us in a lot of different churches, a lot of different places, France, Germany, Georgia, North Carolina, Kansas, Tennessee. And so we did a lot of moving around. So when I know what it's like to be uprooted and move from one place to the next, to be sure. But you know, I would hear sermons on the activity of the devil, and yet you know in your mind there is spiritual warfare, but it doesn't really validate itself in daily living. And I'm afraid that's where a lot of us as believers are. We understand spiritual warfare, we sing the songs about it, we read scripture like I just did that is just blatant spiritual warfare. It's not talking about drawing a sword or putting on an actual helmet on your head and, you know, that kind of thing. It's talking in the spiritual realm, the spiritual sense. And so we have that difficulty that we know it in our heads, but it doesn't really resound in our hearts to where we truly believe it and then put it into everyday shoe leather. Missions conferences were always a highlight of my life when we started going to the fundamental churches and got to meet missionaries. In fact, in those days, missionaries rarely got put up into hotels. For the most part, they were actually put up in homes. And my folks always opened up their home for missionaries or guest preachers to come through. I can remember having missionaries that served in Ireland, in Brazil, in Hawaii, if you want to call that a mission field. And I remember having Paul Levine, a great evangelist, at our house. Frank Garlock spent some time in our house when I was younger there, and just had a real privilege to meet missionaries. But it was also interesting to have those missionary presentations and hear the missionaries tell us stories about the struggles they had on the mission field. Sometimes when they would talk about their third world experience, they would talk about demonic activity. They would talk about the reality of the Lord and the strength of the Lord and victory in the Lord. But they would also give us some outstanding situations that would come up in their ministries and in their lives. It would cause us to wonder how in the world would they ever have victory or see God come through. And yet God would come through prayer and fasting and working and preaching and so on. And it was exciting to hear those stories. But somehow we never thought about the devil being active in our civilized society. I mean, we drive automobiles. I mean, we wear clothes. I mean, you know, we're educated. We wear ties, some of the guys do. I mean, we're upper crust. We are in an industrial society. And so it doesn't really affect us here. Somehow we think that the devil just sort of says, well, you know, we don't want to touch them. We'll just go and work in the dark jungles where voodoo is prevalent and so on. And so we have this skewed view of demonic activity and how the devil works. We also understand, and as we studied this particular topic, some of the background that we find of the devil working in, I would say, some of the games, some of the reading material, how the children would play with certain games that had some real strong psychic type of activities attached to them, toys and whatnot. You may remember some of the books that came out and videos that came out in the 70s and 80s about that. somehow it's not as prevalent today, and yet the devil is still alive and well and working. And we need to understand that as believers. He's not on a holiday. And we know that the Lord never slumbers or sleeps, but we also have to realize the truth of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, where it tells us to be vigilant, be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, our enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You talk about a strong passage of Scripture that deals with spiritual warfare, it's that passage of Scripture. And somehow we know it up here, and we can quote that verse, we can talk about it. However, we don't really understand how to implement the power of the Word of God in our daily lives. And I believe we've been lulled to a place of complacency, and we don't really understand the workings of the devil. And because we don't understand that, as I mentioned this morning in regards to prophecy, we're ignorant of the Scriptures, so he really has free reign in our lives. And so in the ministry, I've also learned some things from experience. Now, you know very well that I put a lot of emphasis on the particular approach to any problem, how we ought to deal with that. And we ought to deal with that by going to the Word of God and undergirding all experience and all methodology with the Scriptures. So we build from the foundation, which is the Word of God, and we build from there. Now, what happens, though, if you don't know a scriptural truth and you do experience something? You experience something that you never heretofore really realized existed, or you never really heard that truth expounded to you. All you have is your experience. And this is really what's critical then. We have the habit, if we're not careful, of taking our experience and trying to find some scripture that will validate our experience, when that's wrong, because we know from a study of the Scriptures that the devil himself and his workers can be transformed, the Bible says, into an angel of light. He can appear to be so right and so good. And so you can't just go by eyesight. You can't just go by your feelings. You have to have something that is solid, true, and that is the Word of God. So what you have to do is you have to then take your experience, not look for validation. You take your experience and say, okay, what happened? You go to the Word of God, find out what the Word of God has to say on that subject. You're not drawing any conclusions at that point. Then once you find out what the Bible truth is, then you take your experience, you take the variant teachings that you've had, and then you put it to the Scriptures, the light of the Word of God. And that will keep you straight. That will also let you know whether your experience is of God or not. Sad to say, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia, and he says, look, if I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I think that's verse 6 and 7, because he says it twice. What that tells us is that we can be fooled if we're not careful. And so Paul was giving out the warning that even if an angel would do something. Now, most of us, if all of a sudden we had an angel come down out of heaven and speak to us, give us some experience, we would probably validate that as being from God. And yet, what Paul is trying to say is, that is not proof that that's of God. That could be a demonic influence. That could be a false teacher. And so we have to understand Bible truth and have that foundational premise laid in our lives. But when I began to be in ministry here at Pimento Valley Baptist Church, I'd never really been taught spiritual warfare. Yes, I'd been to college. Yes, I'd sat under preaching. And yes, I knew it intellectually. But I really didn't know the practical, everyday workings of it. And I can remember going to a preacher's meeting in Dryden, Ontario. We were sitting at lunchtime, and of course, preachers' meetings, we get together, we preach to each other. We have a time of fellowship. And what happened then is we all had lunch. The church that was having the meeting, Emmanuel Baptist, they had a table set up. We were eating a meal. And one of the pastors sitting at the table said, gentlemen, I'm not trying to be controversial, but I just want to share something with you. And he began to share with me different aspects of spiritual warfare and how the demon worked and how the devil worked. And I just kept my mouth shut. And when he had to get up and go to the washroom, and as he got up and left the room, a couple of the preachers really began to criticize what he had just been telling us. And I just kept my mouth shut. And we had the meeting. I had the time of fellowship. And then I came back here to Winkler. And of course, that's when in the early days we had our property here on First Street, not this one, but where Giesbrecht's trucking is there, where they sell the watermelons and everything. We, as a church, had bought that house and property. And that's where we thought we had built our first church. And we were still renting the facility for church services at the Winkler Arena. We had taken the garage in the back, a detached garage, and gone in and renovated that and made two offices. I had an office up front that was more like a secretary's office, and then I had an office in the back, which was where I had my study. And then, of course, the house in front of that is where we lived at that particular time. We first had rented on Paramount Bay, and then we had moved over here to First Street when the church bought that property. And I can remember as I was doing some counseling, and this was several months past this event that happened there at that preacher's meeting, and I can remember I was counseling with someone, and they got extremely upset with me, and that's saying it lightly. And what they did is they began to tear up my office. I can remember they began to take things off my desk and throw it at me. And I know this may seem a little bit comical. It wasn't at the time, to be sure. But I was ducking as they were throwing things at me. And I can remember they threw a can at me, and it hit my elbow, and I started bleeding like a stuck pig, so to speak. And then they went to the doorway as they were getting ready to leave my office. And their body was rigid. One half was rigid, and one half was just like they were tired. One eye was just really just bulging, and the other was just really almost like they were asleep. And I looked at that and I said, Lord, I'm dealing with something that I have no idea. And then as they left and I cleaned up the office, I remember sitting down, I talked to Brenda about it, and then I went ahead and I called that preacher from that preacher's fellowship. And I said, brother, I don't know what your schedule is like, but I'd like to pay to have you and your wife come down and spend some time here and teach me some spiritual warfare principles. I need to be instructed in this. And I can remember Mark Bowman was pastoring there in Steinbeck at the time at the First Baptist Church. And Mark came over for that time. And this preacher and his wife came. And we, for several days, he taught us, and also he counseled some folks, and some of those people, glory to God, are still in our church today where they had received blessing and help. And so I had to take some of what I would say is an out of this world kind of an experience, and I had to say, look, God, I need to know the truth of the Word of God and how to I can stay free, but also how your people can be free from the onslaught of the devil. Because he seeks, even after salvation, he can't damn our souls to hell. We're going to heaven. But he'll try to get us entangled again in the yoke of bondage. And so we need to be aware of spiritual warfare. And so I began to just devour books about this. I had Mark Bubeck, who wrote The Adversary and Overcoming the Adversary. Some of you in the early days would remember we had him fly up. And he spent a good week here. He preached in the services of the church. He met with people in counseling throughout the week and met with me and some of the church staff at that time. And so he's in heaven now, but I remember spending some time with him. And then, of course, many of you have seen the book Reclaiming Surrendered Ground. And so I have literally given out, I would venture to say, well over 1,000 copies. I it may be even more than that, I don't know, but it's been case after case of that book where we have tried to help folks as they live in victory and reclaim ground given over to the works of the devil. For several years, they had a biannual conference on spiritual warfare in Sioux City, Iowa, with the International Center for Biblical Counseling. And so every year I would go down there and spend a few days. And they had those who were involved in spiritual warfare come for that time. And they would put on workshops and things of that nature, trying to give us some help on how we could minister to people living in victory ourselves, as well as helping others live in victory. And then, of course, with a number of personal counseling situations. And I'll just give you one I can remember. And this lady still works at a hospital in Winnipeg. I remember she came down to my office, and as she came in the door, she had a man's voice. And it was real low and guttural, and right away I pled the blood of Christ, and I commanded the devil to be quiet, and I began to talk with her, and my wife Brenda was there. I would never counsel a lady in that situation without having my wife present. In the early days, Randy Hildebrand also would come in on those counseling sessions, and he would take notes, and Brenda would take notes and things. And we would spend some time with those in counseling. The initial counseling would take about 3 hours. And I can remember as I was talking to this nurse, she was really struggling in some areas of her life. And so what I did is we went through the spiritual warfare principles. We wrestled. I mean, we were there for, I believe, that day about 5 hours. And we weren't really getting that far. And I can remember as I was talking with her, I said, you know, the devil hates the Word of God. And this is one reason why, folks, that I put such emphasis on the Bible and why I believe in listening to the Bible. When we were talking to that demonic presence and trying to hit it with the truth of the gospel, we could not get that devil to flee. But what we did is I said, look, you have at that time, so many years ago, they didn't have the technology that we do today. I can remember I said, I want you to listen all night tonight. I went with her, and then what happened, the demon, then what happened was he says, leave me alone. And he talked like he was really tired. He says, I am so tired. He said, you leave me alone and I will not bother her again. I said, the Bible says that you're a liar and your father is the father of all lies, the devil. And I said, you cannot stay. You have to leave. And it wasn't within just a few minutes of time we were able to cast that demon out. Now, I know that seems rather extreme when I'm talking like this, and I realize I'm on live stream, and I've got people probably scratching their head and saying, what in the world is Pastor Sullivan doing? Has he gone off his rocker? And I have to say no, but I understand how the mind works, and I know how fearful people are of the demonic realm. At the same time, she experienced victory. And she went back to the city and she's been living free for these many years. I would say now over 22 years, she's been living in freedom, still working at the hospital today. I began to do a lot of counseling where I had folks coming in from other places. And I realized that there was no way in the world that I could keep doing that and also pastor the church. And so we had to cut things down, and that's when I started really giving out the book on reclaiming surrendered ground. Because if somebody wants help, they're willing to do whatever they need to do to get the help. And so some people say, I'm not going to read a book. Well, if they're not going to read a book, they're probably not going to listen to what I have to say either. And so at the same time, that's sort of the background that I have in regards to spiritual warfare. I believe strongly in it. And I believe the Bible teaches it. And I believe it's something that we wrestle with day by day. But I'm glad that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. As you know, in my family, we've encountered a lot of spiritual warfare. The attack of the devil has been very intense in our family. And I can remember that when Dr. Earl White was alive, I had gone down to Bossier City, Louisiana, at Shady Grove Baptist Church. And I spent a time of revival week there. I preached a series of meetings. And then I also taught in the evenings on spiritual warfare. Brother White told me this. He says, Brother Mike, he said, you need to understand something about your life. Because you have taken this battle directly to the devil, he is aiming his guns at you. And what he meant by that is he said, he's going to attack you. He's going to try to make your life miserable. He's going to try to sidetrack your life. He's going to try to mess you up in the ministry. And boy, have we seen that in the course of the ministry. But it's like I've told many times, my family, and Brenda and I talk about it on a regular basis because of some of the things we're going through and have been through. And I just say, you know what? What option do we have? Do we compromise? Do we fold our tent and go home? Do we say it doesn't really exist? No, we have to stand on the Word of God and let God settle out those things. And it may not be in this life where He settles it out, but He will settle it out. He will make all the wrongs right. He will expose the works of the devil at the judgment seat. Everybody will know. And so it's up to us to stay straight, to walk with God, and to walk in the victory that He has provided. At the beginning of this message, I used two scriptures, in other words, for this particular truth. Just two citations. However, there are many in the Word of God. And, you know, we think of Job, in Job chapters 1 and 2, and in Job chapter 42. We have direct, inference as well as direct words in regards to spiritual warfare, where the devil comes and he physically touches, I mean, not, he doesn't physically, but he touches physically Job's life. He deals in all the peripheral. The devil attacks, he attacks Job. Now understand this. He did not directly attack Job, but what he did is he had some armies come out, some thieves come out and take over his land, steal his herds, his flocks. And so we see where the devil used, he's called the prince and power of the air. He used the natural event of the caving in of the house where the children were all gathered together and they were killed. So we know this, that the devil is real up here, but we don't understand how it gets fleshed out. We have Daniel. In Daniel chapter 10, he gets down on his knees and he begins to pray. And he prays that God would answer his prayer. And then the Lord says, there's an angel that comes. There's a battle that rages in the heavenlies. And the angel says something like this, not a direct quote, but you can read it for yourself in Daniel chapter 10. He says, you know what? I heard your prayer. God heard your prayer. The first time, the first day you uttered it. And I was coming with the answer. But we had some opposition in the heavenlies. And I had to have Michael, the archangel, he came and helped me. And now I'm here with the answer. 21 days went by from the time he first prayed to when the answer came. So, in other words, we don't know exactly what's going on in the heavenlies, the realm that we cannot see. But just because we cannot see something does not mean that it does not exist. The fact of the matter is, you cannot see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. You see, not at this time of year, but you see the leaves blowing in the trees. That's not wind that you see moving. That's the leaf moving, but it's being moved by the wind. You can't see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind. And just because we can't see something with the naked eye does not mean that it does not exist. And we need to understand that as we think of our spiritual lives. This is serious business. Some people think it's just trite. We get into little squabbles and fights and fusses about this, that, or the other. And we think it's just relegated to what we can see, our senses. But nothing could be further from the truth. Even Paul said these words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18. He says, you know, I wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us. Sometimes the devil won't stop you. He'll just slow you up. He will hinder you. And you and I need to understand that principle. We have to be very, very careful when we're living life and we are helping people or we are taking certain positions and we're having certain conversations with people. We need to be very, very careful that we're not being prodded along by the devil. Because what the devil will do, he will try to do physical, use physical means to get across a spiritual attack in our lives. And so many times we're relegating our trouble to some physical problem. That's why we'll get mad at somebody and we'll want to take vengeance out on somebody. And we don't realize that the devil could be just prodding that along. Yes, we have the old depraved flesh to deal with, but the devil would love to do nothing more than just to provoke us. And we need to understand that. We are so used to this world. It's what we call a sensuality. I've mentioned this before, but when we think of sensuality many times, we think of what I say is sexuality. Sensuality is simply going by our senses. You know, we have the sense of taste. We have the sense of touch, smelling, seeing, hearing. Those are our senses or sensuality. And sad to say, many times, that's where we live the Christian life. We just live the Christian life dealing with our senses. Oh, if it looks good, okay. It doesn't look good, we won't do it. If everybody's doing it and they're saying they're saved, it must be okay. And so we take our positions based upon our senses. And what we need to do is base what we do on the scriptural principles laid out for us. It's the only way we can live in victory. It's the only way that we can have peace. It's the only way, because you know what? We live in troubled times. And so if we're going to go by our senses, then we're going to be constantly anxious. We're going to be constantly in fear. We're all going to be constantly in wonderment. What's going on? And so on. And yet, we find that if you walk with God and you're walking in the strength and power of His might, you're walking in victory. You need not be swayed about. You need not be discouraged, because you're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So we need to understand that. Most people think in the spiritual realm, and we think of spiritual warfare just as Hollywood has portrayed it to us. And we need to understand this. We need to be careful of what we allow in our homes, what books we read, what we view on social media, what we view on the TV shows and on the movies and things of that nature. Because the devil uses those means many times to try to get an advantage of us. And the Bible says that we cannot be ignorant of the devices of the devil. And I'm just very sad to say that many Christians don't understand the tools or the means that the devil uses to get an advantage. And he uses sometimes good people to bring about some dastardly things in our lives. And we need to be careful about that. We need to understand this first principle here is the devil is real. Some people don't think the devil's real. What they do is they take the word devil, drop the D and say it's evil. They look at him simply, not as a him, but they just look at the devil as an influence. And the devil is more than just an influence. He used to be one of the angels in heaven, one of the three top angels. You have Michael, you have Gabriel, and you have Lucifer. Lucifer, just like Jesus has many names, Lucifer has many names in the scriptures. He's called the serpent. And we find that in the scriptures as well in Genesis chapter 3. But you see, when Jesus addresses the devil, he addresses him with personal pronouns, him, and talks to him that way, and uses that kind of terminology, addressing not just an influence, but addressing a person. And let's go to Isaiah, if you would. Just look at a few passages of Scripture. And I know it's dark in your vehicle for the most part, but I just would encourage you to try to remember some of these passages of Scripture or write them down. I want you to see from Isaiah chapter 14, this is a direct reference of the devil. We saw him in Genesis chapter 3, as I mentioned already, where he comes and he actually talks to Eve and tempts Eve. Now remember, we're tempted in one of three areas. We're tempted, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. We are tempted by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4 in just a moment. But we need to understand this, That's why it says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, I believe it's verse 15, where he says that he has been touched with the feeling of our infirmities, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so Jesus Christ has gone through every type of temptation that we will go through. In other words, I go through it, you go through it, the same type of temptation. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Jesus, as our example, was victorious, and so he's given us an example as well as the principles in the Word of God so that we can have victory over the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And exactly what we're talking about in the Purity Plan ministry and other ministries when we talk about living in victory, we're talking about having victory in those three key areas of our life. And so we see here from Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, it says these words, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," and this is where pride gets in, "I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit." You need to understand, as we look at this passage of Scripture, that the middle letter in sin was I. The middle letter in pride is I. And you and I have a pride problem. We have a sin problem. And that's why you don't have to teach a child the sin. They just come by it naturally because of their sin nature. But usually it's, hey, I. And if we're not careful, we will have that same kind of attitude as we seek to live life too. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about what I think, rather than say, what does God have to say? Lucifer wasn't satisfied being where he was. He wasn't satisfied being equal. He wanted to be above God. And so he was booted out of heaven. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. And we're going to look here at verse 11. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying," verse 12, "Son of man, take up a lamentation to the king of Tyrus," and we'll give more of a background as we move through this. Next week, Lord willing, should he tarry his coming, Lord willing, we'll be preaching on our position in Christ and how we can walk in victory. What I don't want us to do through this series is I don't want us to get focused on the devil and the demonic realm to the exclusion of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are to look unto Jesus. We need to be aware of our enemy, but we need to make sure that we rely on the strength and power and might of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a professional team, sports team, they may look at the tapes of those and look at the videos of those who have they're playing against for the coming week. And they may try to analyze that, but then what they do is they spend the bulk of their time not trying to counteract what the opposing team may do. They need to be aware of what they may try, but they have a game plan themselves. And we need to understand, if you don't mind the analogy, God has a game plan for our life. And what he wants to do is we need to focus on him and do what he wants us to do, live the way he wants us to live, and then we will be victorious. Not ignored. We will be able to tell when the enemy is attacking us, when the enemy is working against us. Let's go on and read here where it says in verse 12, the middle portion, "Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. And you see here, there's a direct reference from this passage of Scripture all the way to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. So you see here where he's tying these two events. So you have an actual historical event that's been taking place regarding the nation of Israel in captivity. But then you also have the spiritual implication given to us from the book of Genesis. And so there's that connection. And so we see here that the devil is a real individual. He's a real person. He's not just an influence. Let's take our Bibles as we draw this first message pretty much to a close. Let's look here at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Now, as you study the Scriptures, you know from the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they picture Jesus Christ in a different light. It's interesting that this particular account that we're about ready to make reference to, Luke chapter 4, it's also mentioned in Matthew chapter 4. It's not in Mark, and it's not in the Gospel of John. Mark pictures Jesus Christ as a servant. John pictures Jesus Christ as deity, meaning as the Son of God. You have, to the Jews, they were interested in the King, the Messiah. And so you have a real Jewish flavor there in the book of Matthew, those 28 chapters. You get to the book of Luke, and Luke has really, it's the largest of the Gospels, but it pictures Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. And so we can go and really glean, even in these synoptic accounts, some real important, I believe, humanized kind of truth for us, so that we can put it in proper perspective to understand it. And here we find, if I get there, in Luke chapter 4, we'll begin reading here in verse 1, if I get there. The Bible says these words, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Notice this, if you were to read in Matthew chapter 3, you have the direct reference of Jesus being baptized. And so Jesus, he was not needing to be saved. He was the Savior. But he's our example. So as our example, we see that the first step of obedience for someone who trusts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they need to be baptized. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Baptism does not save, but it just expresses the inward testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ in an outward fashion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you notice here that from the time that Jesus was baptized, that he was led of the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, Jesus chose to limit himself when he lived in his earthly ministry. In other words, he chose to live life in his humanity. But he also chose to live his life being empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. He does not do anything from this point on by himself. He is being led by the Holy Spirit of God. And you and I, when we get saved, we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, and we are not to do anything in and of ourselves. We're not to live independently of God. In other words, when you got saved, yes, your destiny, eternal destiny is sealed, but he wants to guide your life day by day. I say this, if he can save our souls from hell, he can do a much better job helping us live the Christian life than we ever think we can. Amen. And so it says here is that he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. There's the lust of the flesh. And then he says this, "And the devil said unto him," notice the personal pronouns, The devil's talking to Jesus, said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him. Look how he answers. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Folks, we just read at the beginning of the message, Ephesians chapter 6, about putting on the whole armor of God. Every single one of those pieces of armor had to do with our protection as well as our forward motion for the cause of Christ. We only have one offensive weapon. It's not our education. It's not the sheepskin on the wall. It's not sitting in some class somewhere. It is the Word of God. You and I will be victorious as far as we are in our Christian life based upon our use, our adherence to the Word of God, the Bible. And it says these words. Verse 5. And the devil taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Here's the pride of the eyes, shown all the world. And that's where you and I have to be careful with our eye gate. We have to be. That's why God puts such an emphasis. If you read those 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, there's such emphasis on guarding your eyes. Your eyes are the gateway to your soul. And so that's why there's such emphasis placed upon making sure that you guard your eyes. Watch out what you see. Watch that out, because the devil will try to use that to get an advantage. You cannot read Proverbs without understanding that or seeing that. He says this, and Jesus, verse 8 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The story is told of Martin Luther. I don't know if it's true or not. It's a story that's been passed down since the 1500s. That he was in his room and he felt the reality of the devil so real, he took his inkwell and threw it at the devil. It splattered on the wall, and he left that stain on the wall as a symbol of the reality, as a reminder of the reality of the wicked one. We need to understand the devil is real. And it says these words here. He says, this is the pride, coming up to the pride of life. He says in verse 9, and he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written. Notice how the devil quotes Scripture. For it is written. This is the devil talking here. He says, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. See, what now Jesus was being tempted with the pride of life. And he said, and when the devil had ended all temptation, and he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned, verse 14, in the power of the Spirit. Notice the capital S in your King James Bible. Into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. So here you find Jesus, he is going into the time of temptation in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's being victorious in the midst of temptation, and he is continue on living life under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's why it says in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And you see here where we're going to be victorious, not by our ingenuity. And folks, we have this wrong impression that if I get up every morning and I read my Bible, and that's good to do, and we get up and we come to church and we do this and we do that, we share our faith, that somehow that is the key to the Christian life. No, those are helps to help us be and maintain, I should say, to maintain our spirituality. But those things don't make us spiritual. Jesus Christ makes us spiritual through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And so that's why Paul said, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. And so our focus again is on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here where this temptation, we find Jesus is victorious as He what? Uses the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." I mean, it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The only way you're going to know whether you're thinking right is by the Word of God. The only way you're going to know if the motive of your heart is right is through the Word of God. The only way you're going to do right is through the Word of God. That's where the success principles of life come from. It's not whether you have a big business, have money in the bank, own a lot of property, have big education, and all that kind of stuff. Those are fine and good in their proper place. But my friend, it's nothing compared to your walk with God day by day, moment by moment. It's relationship. And that's where our emphasis needs to be, even in spiritual warfare. And so when we talk about this, we need to understand that principle. Our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is greater than the devil and his angels. We need to understand that. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says these words, "Greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world." Praise the Lord. We need to understand that. So I don't want anyone in this series of messages to get out of kilter and to get worried and get all wrapped up in concern, because we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And He will equip you. You get in the Word of God. You study the Word of God. You know the Word of God. You use the Word of God. And sometimes you just have to say, "Devil, get thee behind me, Satan. Leave me alone." And I say this, our God has given us the mightiest weapon of all, and that is the Word of God. And I say this in closing, fear God, not the devil. Be aware of the devil and his workings. Beware of the imps of hell, but fear God. Don't fear the devil, because you have the victory. You need to claim it. You need to live accordingly. But I want us through this series of messages to know our enemy, but more importantly, I want us to know our God. He's a great God. And we have the victory. Amen? Well, I love that song, "Victory in Jesus." Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, oh my, just getting started, there's so much to say. And when you give a series like this, there's no way to adequately deal with all aspects of it in one message. So I feel, even when I'm able to preach on a given subject and try to handle it in detail, feel so inadequate and feel like I just barely scratched the surface of it. Lord, I ask You, dear Holy Spirit of God, to apply the truth. Help us, everyone under the sound of my voice, not to take this message lightly, not to take the truth lightly. We do plead the precious blood of Jesus Christ on our church family. Lord, I pray You'd set Your angels in holy array. Lord, I'm reminded when the servant of Elijah, the servant said, "Look, we're going to be killed." And how You said that they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And You said, "Open his eyes," and the servant was able to see the chariots of the Lord and the horsemen thereof. And Lord, I pray that we'd understand the principle that You have given us the victory and You're with us each step of the way. You'll never forsake us in the heat of the battle. You're with us always. I pray we'd understand that. And Lord, I pray that You just make us more aware of the reality we have as Christians in You, as well as our enemy. May we be forearmed and forewarned, I pray. And Lord, I pray that You would defeat the works of the devil. Help our people to stay straight. Help our people to be just resting in Thee. Help us not to give in to the fleshly works of the devil. Lord, we know that according to Acts chapter 20, the devil would love to have people mess things up on the inside, as well as have the wool circle from the outside. And we pray and plead the precious blood of Jesus, and that He would be defeated in our midst. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.